Amen. Our God and our Father, we turn to your word now. We pray you will speak to us, O God, with that voice like a hammer that smashes the rock in pieces, like the sound of many waters, or like that still small voice that reminds us all to be still and know that you are God. Recalibrate our souls, O God. They're untidy, disordered, and our affections, our emotions, we've been stained and dislocated by a week of temptation and trial. We pray we come now, O God, to restore balance and focus as all of our thoughts and affections and desires and emotions would come into line to the authority and at the word and command of Jesus Christ. Help us, O God, equip us this day to resist the devil, to stand firm against his wiles. In Jesus' name, amen. Please, if you would, turn with me in your copy of the Word of God to Genesis chapter 3. And we'll pick up the reading in chapter 3, verse 1. We'll read down to verse 9. This is God's Word. Please take heed how you hear. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Amen. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but this is God's word, and it endures forever. Well, the last couple of years, we've heard several times in the news of the nerve agent Novichok. It means in Russian a newcomer. It was called the poison that was too deadly to use until somebody did. And that someone or those someones were Russians. It's a generation 4 nerve agent, much more deadly than sarin or VX gas. They say a drop 1/30th the size of a raindrop will kill you. And it's very stable too, so if you put that little drop or spray a little tiny bit onto a handle of a door, maybe you touch it, it stays on your hand, and anything you touch, not that you'll have much chance to touch anything because you drop dead in about 2 minutes or so or less, or certainly be severely compromised. It attacks your nervous system, especially the autonomic nervous system that controls your blood pressure and breathing and gut function and your heart rate and so forth, and can do lasting damage quickly. But it's deadly, and only a small amount will kill you. And it was used to kill Sergei Skripal, a Russian secret agent who had defected, and then recently to attack Alexei Navalny, who was a Russian dissident living in Germany. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about a different poison, a different agent. An agent that won't attack your body, but it will attack your soul through your mind. An agent that won't just destroy your body, though it threatens to destroy your soul forever. And that agent is the lies, the deceitfulness, the wiles of the devil. And I hope this sermon will equip you to recognize them in your life, in your home, and to deal with them appropriately. We said last week the devil is real. There's a real personal agent of evil behind this world at work out to destroy you, your marriage, your relationship with your children, your relationship with your siblings, your relationship in the church. He spreads suspicion, division, hatred, spite, malice. He encouraged Adam and Eve to exchange paradise for an apple, and he encouraged Judas to sell the Son of God for the price of a common slave. And he has practiced, the devil is. He's more gifted now, more skilled now, more experienced now than he was back here. I don't know, certainly no more than 10,000 years ago with Adam in the Garden of Eden. He's learnt, the devil has. And you and I need to pay heed, take heed to him and his wiles. How does the devil work? He has three principal ways of attacking the souls of men and women. And these are the 3 points that God gave them to me years ago, and I've used them every time I'm preaching this passage. I can't see a different way to cut the passage. So excuse me if you've heard these points before. Hopefully we're going to use them differently this morning. But he has three ways to attack the souls of men and women. The first is he attacks weakness. Secondly, he spreads doubt. And thirdly, he sweetens sin. It's a three-step, and it works remarkably well, and he sees no need to change it. He attacks weakness. He spreads doubt. He sweetens sin. First of all, he attacks weakness. He attacks the weakness of the lady. Notice in verse 1 and 2. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, that's interesting. Adam was the king of creation. Adam was the spokesman, the teacher. He was the one that God gave the word to back in chapter 2. You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. That was a word given to Adam, not Eve. Eve had not been made yet, you remember. Adam was the teacher, he was the leader, and the devil circumvents him. There's some discussion in our White House at the moment. Who's really in charge? Is it Mr. Biden, or is it his vice president pick, Ms. Harris? Biden isn't helping himself by saying that if he disagrees with her, he will just get a disease and retire or resign. It's just amazing. But it would be very disrespectful, though, if the Russian ambassador arrived in the White House when he becomes our new president, as I feel surely he will in January. If the Russian ambassador or the German or British ambassador arrived in and ignored Mr. Biden and spoke to Ms. Camilla, wouldn't it? I'm Irish, I can't pronounce her name, forgive me, I struggle. Ms. Harris, okay? Kamala Harris, well, forgive me, it's just one of the things. So, it'd be disrespectful, wouldn't it, to ignore Biden and to speak to her. That's exactly what the devil's doing here. He's speaking to Eve and ignoring Adam. He's attacking weakness. Now, you'll forgive me for saying this, but the Bible makes it clear that women are the weaker vessels. God designed you that way. If you have an argument with anyone, argue with God. It's not my fault. God also designed men with a need for woman. Not even God himself can fulfill that need. It's not good for a man to be alone, he said yesterday at the wedding. And so there's a need one for another. But God made the woman to thrive best under the protecting auspices of the strength of a man. The Bible calls women. If you turn forward in 1 Peter 3, quickly a second, Peter calls women the weaker vessel. Now, you remember, just turn there a second. The Bible is very clear. Ontologically, it's a big word. Ontos is the Greek word for being. In your being, ladies, you have all of the dignity of God's image. You are no less the image of God than your husband or your father or your any other brother in this world. You have no less of the image of God than a man. And the man is no more of the image of God than you. Genesis 1 makes that very clear. When you first meet a mago degi, it's male and female. There's a plurality in the heart of God. The oneness of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oneness. And there's a plurality in his image bearers. There has to be. Imaging the Godhead who is three cannot be a solo sport, male and female. And there's equality there. The Jews get that wrong, and the Islamic scholars too, in rushing to Genesis 2 and saying man made first and the woman, and think as an afterthought. No, not an afterthought. Both equally image bearers of God. Yet the Bible says undeniably that women are the weaker vessel. If you look there in chapter 3 of 1 Peter 3, Peter says, verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to them. Honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. They're joint heirs in creation and in redemption. But you must honor them. Don't despise their weakness. Honor them so that your prayers may not be strangled, literally is the Greek word. In what sense are women weaker? Well, certainly there's this sense that they're, as a general rule, they're weaker physically. Now, as I've said before, you could certainly, pull out, Helga Shostakovich or something from Poland, a competitive weightlifter or shot putter. She could crush my lifeless body in her massive fist. So I'm not saying all women are weaker physically than men, but I'm not a shot putter. If you take a male shot putter out from even a high school, most male shot putters in high school will give most Olympic females in the shot put a run for their money, if not actually win the event, right? So there's definitely a physical difference there. Is there more than that? And I would actually argue, without in any way demeaning the ladies that God designed to be the weaker vessel, that there's also, in a sense, it goes a little bit further than that. If you look in 1 Peter 2, this is such a key passage, as Paul is giving instruction, 1 Timothy 2, sorry, I say 1 Peter, 1 Timothy 2, Paul is giving instructions to Timothy about how people are to conduct themselves in the church. And as he's ramping up for chapter 3 on leadership, Paul makes the statement, now, hear me now. This is God's word. If I'm not being honest with these words, please come and tell me afterwards. You're going to have to talk about from Scripture. Don't come and say you didn't like what I said. Facts don't care about feelings. This is God's word, right? So let me see if I can explain this as best I can. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. In the church, now, you understand. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she's to remain quiet in the teaching aspect of the church. Why? Well, Paul says in verse 13, because we're a bunch of knuckle draggers back in the first century. We have no idea in our culture. No, he says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Ontologically the same, but economically distinct and different. Not just in their anatomy, but in their function. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Now, what's Paul saying there? He's saying something that is very clear. Adam was not deceived. Adam knew what was going on. He heard the devil's treasonous, cosmic, treasonous words and did nothing. More about that in a second. Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. Now, was that just an accident? I mean, you can be deceived easily. I can be deceived. My wife is tremendously wise, and you know I struggle with my time. And last week she said to me, this week, Neil, rather than get up, pray at the elders, then study, then shave and shower and get ready and go out and leave at like 8:20 and drive here at a million miles an hour, not quite, but you know what I mean. Why don't you try praying with the elders, or getting ready first, and then praying with the elders and drive to church and then get here and prepare in your study. Good idea. Did I just do that this morning? Got up, got ready, got everything ready, left, praying with the elders. Even remember my pulpit gown, which I had forgotten, which you could easily have forgotten because I used it for the wedding yesterday. I was terrified I was going to come here with no pulpit gown. Disaster. Got out, got in the car, driving to church, halfway down 68, think, my toes are unusually cold. And I look down at my feet and I'm wearing my slides, my flip-flops. thinking, oh no. So I have to go, turn around, drive back out, get my shoes on, leave again. You mean men can be crazy, right? So, and praise God for my wife's wisdom and help me. But Paul here is saying, is he not saying, is this just an accidental one moment where the wife made a mistake at this one time and was deceived? Or is Paul saying something more? And I would argue he's saying something more, because Paul is basing an eternal principle in the church with respect to leadership. That women are not to lead or teach in the teaching authority of the church because of what happened in the garden. There's a pattern here. What are we saying? We're not insulting our wives or women. But can we say this? That in the same way, surely the light of nature tells you men that we should not expect our women to be front and center on the battlefield with an M4 when lead is flying and shrapnel is flying and gasoline is flying from flamethrowers. We shouldn't expect our women to be there fighting the battles that men ought to be fighting. Amen? Now, there are times when women medics and women auxiliary staff are ambushed and they've got to pick up an M4 and they can fight like lionesses and with great bravery and distinction, and we praise God for those moments. But that's not God's ordinary pattern. Women were never designed to be front and center on the battlefield. And I would argue, too, that women were never designed by God to be front and center when it comes to fighting the devil in the home and in the church. It's a man's job, and women respond best and thrive most when they're surrounded by warm, kindly, friendly male leadership. And the devil knew that. And the devil came to Eve and attacked her. And said to her, and says, you be the spokesman in the garden. He attacks the weakness of the lady. But he also attacks the weakness of the leader. Because where was Adam and all this happening? He was right there with Eve, beside her, listening to the devil. Go back to Genesis 3 a second, quickly, and look at this. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, verse 6. Verse 8, that's a footnote. Next bit of the verse. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her. And he ate. Adam was right there beside Eve in the garden as the devil circumvented his leadership, and he was listening and standing there and saying there and doing nothing. God's glory is on the line. 1,000 generations of his children and more are on the line. And the fall happened because men weren't standing up and leading. He ought to have been bashing that serpent's brains out with a stick. He ought to have been stepping between the serpent and his wife and saying, you lie. One of my professors at seminary, Elias Medeiros, huge voice, very big voice. And he's a street preacher in Brazil. He taught evangelism, amazing man. He was at this Presbyterian church in Jackson where the pastor was a total Bartian liberal. And the pastor was getting up and basically denying the word of God and the deity of Jesus, whole pile of things. And in the middle of the service, last said, my brother, I must stop you. You're lying to these people. And he began, it was just kind of an amazing moment. Stop lying to these people about Jesus. Adam should have done, he should have stepped in between. And there's also good evidence that he had not been teaching his wife properly. You remember, if you look back in the scriptures, in the previous chapter, just the backdrop, verse 9, the tree of life was in the middle of the garden. And a distinct phrase, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're told the tree of life was central in the garden, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Note that. And then look at the command in verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Notice the expansiveness of the command. You shall surely eat. Eating you may eat, literally, of all the trees in the garden. But of this one tree, you shall not eat from it, for in the day you eat of it, dying you will die. You will surely die. Very emphatic, right? Now look at what Eve says here. Now, remember, Eve wasn't created then, so anything she knew because Adam taught her or didn't teach her. Now, listen, when the devil comes, did God say, and what'd she say? verse 2. We may eat. That's all she said. She didn't say we may surely eat. Eating we may eat. Just we may eat. Of the fruit of the trees. No. Of the fruit of all the trees in the garden. She seems to be minimizing the liberality of God here. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. Now, God never said the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is in the middle of the garden. It seems as if the forbidden tree has already become the gravitational center in her mind. Neither shall you touch. God never said don't touch it. Lest you die. God didn't say you die. God said dying you would die. And just so you know, that matters. Look at the serpent in verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Dying you will not die. The devil quotes God correctly, even though Eve doesn't. And so I think the fall happened because Adam wasn't doing his job. He wasn't leading. He wasn't teaching. He wasn't protecting. And man, that highlights for you and me the great danger you and I face in the home. That we do not lead in the home the way we ought to. We don't teach in the home. I, as much as you, and maybe more than some of you, we need to be leading. We need to be teaching. We need to be praying. I was talking with DeWitt this week and Chris in our Monday morning staff meeting, and we talk about the church and things, and then DeWitt and I talk about pastoral issues as well. Confidential ones after Chris leaves, but we pray for the church. And we were talking in our early part about why teenage boys rebel in the home. And DeWitt, with his characteristic wit and clarity, said it's because they know the alpha male position is open for hire. If men were men in the house, our boys wouldn't rebel against us. And they do rebel against us because they sense no one's leading and they push. And then we struggle. We go from passivity where we don't do anything. We just sit and watch TV and the only thing we're lured of is the television control. And then when our wife gets cross with us and goes us into action, and maybe she thinks I've got to be disrespectful to get this man to listen to me. And then we become all guns blazing. We go from being a passive fool to being a tyrant. Which one's the worst, I don't know. But we need to be men who lead, men who teach. One of the things I thank God about this church, we do have, so God is adding and giving and growing such men here in this place. I've learned so much about leadership watching the men in this church, and I thank God for them. And also we have strong ladies as well who lead so many of our best ministry development teams are run by ladies. It's a glorious thing to see ladies leading in those areas where they can lead and should lead under the authority of deacons and elders. It's a glorious thing to see. But the devil will attack weakness. He knows where you're weak. He knows when you're tired, exhausted, frustrated sexually or just in life. And he'll come with his lies when you're weak. Be careful. He attacks weakness. He attacks weakness. Secondly, he spreads doubt. He spreads doubt. And in several ways. He comes first of all and says, doubt the truth of God's word. If the devil can have you doubt the truth of God's word, he's halfway to getting you to believe the lie. Has God said. Really? Did God really say that? That's why you got to know the Bible. He comes, he loves to come. And even now, I imagine some of you have already heard the voice of the devil whispering in your ear, Pastor Stuart doesn't like women. He demeans them. That's not what the scripture means. And he'll come. There's other ways of interpreting that passage. And the devil, don't believe me, believe the scriptures. If I'm not applying, if you can explain the scriptures better than me, we can talk. But the Bible's the authority, not me. But the devil will come and say, has God said? It's no surprise that over the past 2,000 years, the devil has launched a sustained attack on the veracity and truthfulness of God's word. One of our goals in our Sunday school, our seminary in Asuke, Sunday school for adults and for our teenagers, is to train you, young people especially, to withstand the hurricane forces that will be brought to bear against you at college. As you'll hear professors who are geniuses and smart and learned, and they'll try to undermine the truth of God's word and the role Christianity has played in forming a civilization in the West that's worth living in. Has God indeed said? And ultimately, you're designed to know God, to hear his voice. Hear that voice everywhere, creation, conscience, all around you. And when you open Scripture, it speaks with the voice of God. I've heard so many people, even chapter 1, open the Scriptures and just say when they were a secularist, they read the Bible by accident one day and came, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the simplicity of that phrase, its majesty just gripped them. And something in their heart changed as they came into contact with Scripture. It's the voice of God. And the devil loves to attack it. If you don't believe me, ask yourself the question, if this is really the voice of God, and many of you believe it is, how many days go by where you don't listen to the voice of God? You flick through Twitter, you know, Snapchat, you know, TikTok. One person said, you know, YouTube, Facebook, and Twitter. We just put them in one website, twitface.com. But why do we spend so much time doing that and never in the Word? Because the devil persuades us, not really worth it. Haven't got the time, do it later. Doubt the truth of God's word, the veracity of God's word. Doubt also the reality of God's judgment. The serpent said to the woman, "You'll not surely die." Do you doubt the reality of God? Is the judgment of God a reality that grips your soul? It's amazing how freely we sin. When I was a student at RTS in the library, and I was sitting in the library, and there was a computer with the fastest internet connection on the campus, a T1, and whatever that was back then, 20 years ago, probably like 1 kilobyte per second, but tiny little thing, but big then. And I noticed though that no students ever used pornography in that computer. I wonder why. Because it was surrounded by the eyes of men in the middle of the library. But some of you men will use pornography at home by yourself, when only the eyes of God are upon you and the eyes of angels. How we need to remember the all-seeing eye of God. And even in the New Testament, there's a constant, Paul is constantly warning the church of judgment. Divisive behavior in the church. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, "Do you not know that you're God's temple, the church, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him." How many people have, when they wanted to be, they've hurty feelings in the church, they want to cause division, and they start going and spreading, they've forgotten the judgment of God. Or children, when you dishonor mother or father, As Moses says, honor your mother and father, that your days may be long in the land. Children, obey your parents, that it may be well with you, Paul says, quoting that promise, and saying it's the first commandment with a promise. Now, with the promise is also a threat. If it goes well with you and you honor mother and father, what do you think happens when you dishonor him? When you take it upon yourself to speak of your father, the one whose name, Father, images the fatherhood of God. They call us Father because there is a Father in heaven. And some of you will speak evilly of your father, roll your eyes at him behind his back, curse him under your breath. What does Jesus say? Matthew 15, "For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. That's the word of Jesus. That's not some cranky Old Testament prophet. That's Jesus Christ. Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. And you think it's nothing. You mock your father, you curse him, you make fun of him on his back, you disobey his commandments. And the angels gasp when you do. Why? Could the devil say, you'll not surely die? Jesus Christ is the judge of all the earth. He will come, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, and heaven and earth shall flee from him, and call for the mountains to fall upon him, and say, who can deliver us from the wrath of the Lamb? And this one who's coming says, this child who curses father and mother must surely die. Who are you going to believe? Bart Simpson or Jesus Christ? Or sexual purity? Paul writes to this church, a young church. And they've been used to hook up culture in Thessalonica. In those days, you'd go to the church and there'd be prostitutes there, and you could sleep with them to your heart's content, and it was a wonderful service of worship, and these people have been saved. And Paul warns them. They've been like, they're 2 or 3 weeks old. These Christians are saved 2 weeks ago. Paul says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you know how to control his own vessel, his own body, in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lusts like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no one defraud his brother in the matter. How do you defraud your brother in the matter of sexual purity? You rob his wife or his future wife of the sexual purity she should be able to give to her husband, and he to her on their wedding day. And whoever defrauds his brother in the matter, Paul says, to the church, no one transgress and wrong defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, as we've told you before and solemnly warned you. Paul says that to the church again and again and again. Sexual purity matters. Why? Because the Lord, not because it'll mess up your marriage, you bring all this baggage into your marriage, all this guilt and shame. That's part of it. But Paul says the number one reason is that the Lord is the avenger in all these things. And in Paul's mind, that means that in God's mind, the gospel does nothing to remove or eradicate that logic. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Maybe you say, I've survived, I've done fine, I've done all those things, you know, and I'm fine. No black fist has come and squashed me. But Paul says, be careful. 1 Timothy 5:24. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment. But the sins of others appear later. One of the pastors, you know, there are pastors you hear preach, and they'll fall later in life, and you look at them and you say, I always suspected he wasn't totally legit. But there's a pastor I knew in Scotland, an amazing pastor, one of the great preachers of our age. And when he preached, there was something of the sense of God about him when he preached. And then suddenly he dies. And initially it was that heart attack, and then it was suicide. And then it came out that he'd been sleeping with women all over Scotland, and it was finally breaking in the news. And I still reel at the thought of this man. Nobody would ever have guessed. And on the day of judgment, what a revealing there will be when what was hidden on earth is shouted from the rooftops. You will naturally doubt the reality of God's judgment. And I'm here to tell you this morning that there is a God and there is a judge. It's appointed once for men to die, and after that, the judgment. And the gospel can save you from judgment, but it'll do that by saving you from sin and setting you free from sin, not for sin, and giving you grace to turn away from it and to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles, and to run with endurance the race set before you, looking unto Jesus, right? More about that in a second. Doubt the truth of God's word. Doubt the reality of God's judgment. Doubt the goodness of God's heart. The devil says, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God knows. God wants to keep you in your place. God's not to be trusted. God wants to keep you back from real living. He doesn't want your eyes to be opened. He doesn't want you to be like God. And of course, the lie was they already were like God. That was, if you listen to me, you can be more like God. In what way? You can know good and evil. In what way? You can be the one to decide what's good and what's evil on your own terms. You don't need God to tell you what is good, what is bad. You don't need God to tell you the difference between good sex and bad sex, good words and bad words. You can make that decision for yourself simply by the fate of your own will. Doubt the goodness of God's heart. Are you doubting the goodness of God's heart this morning? Maybe you've been disappointed in life. God is not, you feel He's not dealt fairly with you. Maybe you even think He's wronged you. And you think about that and you get resentful. Why, God? Why? What have I done? You might say. You know, they said recently, in the Covenant, or not my quote from Twitter, but you're complaining about God's a sin, complaining to God is a psalm. It's okay. You can bring your hurt and your pain to God, and God is big enough to hear us. We should come respectfully. He is God, and we are on earth. Therefore, let our words be few, lest He bring us into judgment. But we can bring our hurts and our pains to God. But what happens is, when a person becomes bitter, they stop doing that. They turn away from God, and they start watering the stink weed of why me, and it's not fair, and God's not good, and that's hellish logic. It's not true. Forget the fact that, you know, God has not dealt with you according to your sins. Only Jesus has been dealt with according to your sins and mine. We deserve hell, and anything else really is a bonus of monumental proportions. But are you doubting the goodness of God's heart? If you're listening to the devil, if you are. It's not true. He spreads doubt. Truth of God's word, the reality of God's judgment, the goodness of God's heart. And lastly, he sweetens sin. Once he's done those first two things, he's halfway there. Tax weakness, spreads doubt, sweetens sin. Look at the tree, it's wonderful. And Eve, she looked, pull up a verse here. I can't spell. I still can't spell. There we go. Right. So when the woman saw, notice the verbs. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit. She saw, she desired, she took. It's a three-step of temptation. Once you see goodness in sin, the tree that God said was bad, she saw as good. It's all unraveling. She saw it as good. Then she began to desire it. You can't help that. When you see something as good, your heart will long for it. Then, once you desire it, you'll almost certainly take it. Same pattern, you remember, repeated in Achan's sin in Jericho when God's people conquered Jericho, you remember. And God said, don't touch anything in the city. It's all got to be devoted to destruction. The city was so wicked, nothing can be spared. Everything killed, everything destroyed. But Achan went in, and as he's walking, he sees this glorious coat, Babylonish garment, and this talent of silver. And he looked at them and he took them. You remember then the next chapter, Israel go out and fight in Ai. And they only send 3,000. It's a small city. Only send 3,000 people to attack it. And some of the commentators, unbelievable, say it's because they were prideful. Should have sent more men. Not the point at all. For the very first verse of the chapter says the anger of the Lord burned against Israel because they've been unfaithful to him regarding things under the ban. And they're beaten. And Joshua is very sad about it, and he's feeling pretty sorry. And God says, why are you so sad?
come, pray, and let's draw lots. And they come and they draw lots, and the clan of Judah is, or the tribe of Judah is taken. And then from Judah, the clan of the Zerahites is taken. And then from the clan of the Zerahites, Zabdi is taken. From the family of Zabdi, Achan is. And Achan sat there and said nothing. He could have stepped forward and confessed his sin. Just sat there and said nothing. And finally, the lot falls on him. He's pulled forward. And Joshua says to him, "My son, give glory to God, the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him. Tell me now, what have you done? Do not hide from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil of a beautiful cloak from Shinar, I saw it, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. Then I coveted them. I desired them." Same word in Hebrew. "I desired them. I saw. I desired. And then I took them." I saw, desired, took. And the devil is a master at making dark things look bright and sin look sweet. Where in your life is that happening to you now, right now? TV shows you're watching, friendships you're engaging in, dating relationships, romantic relationships you're involved in. This goes on. Where are you believing the lie? Where is the darkness looking bright and the sweetness of, where is the bitterness of sin tasting sweet in your life? One of the Puritans said, "The devil's a master, like a fisherman, at designing the bait for the various tastes of the souls of men." Fishermen know what's biting. What are the fish looking for that day? And the devil knows what you're looking for too. He knows it. He goes, "Here, fishing, here." And you go, "Oh, it's so beautiful. It looks good." And then you'll desire it. And then you'll take it. And Jesus is saying, stop. Now, let's wind this up to a conclusion. You need to get to the Lord's Supper. Very quickly. What hope do you have? Because he said to me, I do this for a living, and I know those three things. He attacks weakness, he spreads doubt, sweetens sin, and the devil has me hooked and landed before I even know what a worm is most days. What's the answer? The answer is not to look into yourself. You have no strength of your own, no wisdom of your own, no power of your own. The devil will sweep you aside like soldiers facing canister, big cannon firing, huge shotgun pellets, size of melons and lemons. No chance. The answer is found in the devil's own word. You will be like God. Adam was trying, the devil was trying to tempt Adam to become more like God when he already was like God. And he brings us down. But actually, the devil spoke better than he knew, as is so often the case. Because in tempting Adam to become like God, he actually began a process that would make God like man. As God himself would step into the form of a human being, wrapped up in our flesh, our mind, our soul, taking it to himself, our nature, God the Son, in flesh, he would come to save us and make us more like God than Adam ever was, as we become like the Son of God himself in the glory. And your only hope of conquering the devil, yes, you need to recognize who he is, what he wants, and how he acts, but you need to know where the power comes. It's like that awful bit in my favorite movie, Chariots of Fire, whenever Abraham, Eric Little, they said, "Where do you get the power from to see the race through to the end?" And you wait and go, "Yeah, give it to us." And he goes, "From within." I go, "No, that's not exactly where you don't get the power to see the Christian race through to the end. You get it from without, from Christ. That Christ has conquered the devil, obliterated him, broken his back. He's paid your debts. He's removed your shame. And he's shattered the power of sin in your soul." And Christian, when you're tempted, when the devil comes, you need to watch. Watch for him coming. Don't enter into temptation. When Satan tempts you, he reaches through the keyhole of your heart when you enter into temptation, you leave the door unlocked, hoping he comes in. Now be careful. Enter not, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. But it's the one you're praying to that is the key. You reach up to Jesus and you touch him. And his power, his blood, his spirit fills you and cleanses you. Like little David, when he stands before Goliath, and David's standing there, and Goliath goes, "You're a bad dog, you're a little boy, you're sticks and stones, go away." And David goes, "No, you curse me by your God, but I stand before you, not in my own name, I stand before you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And I will strike you down this day and remove your head from your shoulders." And the little boy conquers. And we stand in the name of Jesus, great David, greater son. When the devil says, you're going to stand against me? And I've tempted so many people. You're going to stand against me? And you say, "I don't stand in my own name. I stand in the name of the Lord of hosts and of his son, Jesus Christ. The first and the last, the living one who was dead and is alive forevermore and has the keys of death and hell. And he will strengthen me." You stand before the devil like that and you will see him be like a whipped cur. A little dog whipped, skirting away. I read this story this morning, and I think it's General Wainwright. If it's wrong, some of you scholars help me. I didn't put it in the notes. He was the most senior general to be captured by the Japanese in the Second World War. Given the Medal of Honor for his conduct. He was one of the fighting general. He would be in the trenches fighting with his men. Men loved him. And he was terribly abused by the Japanese. Skinny little man at the end of his life in the prisoner of war camp. And then the news came that the camp, that the Japanese had surrendered. And he was now in charge of the camp. And he went back to his cell and to get his stuff. And the guards, the Japanese guards, start to abuse him again, as they already had done. And the little man turned around and said to them, "No, no more. You are no longer in charge of me. I'm in command of this camp, and you will listen to my orders." And the Japanese just stood back. Nothing had changed, and everything had changed in his mindset. And he was brought, you remember, by Eisenhower. He's one of the delegation to receive the surrender of the Japanese in Tokyo Harbor. And likewise, Christian, you stand against the devil when you remind yourself he is not in charge. He's no authority here. You're in charge in Christ. You've been raised up with Christ. You are seated on the throne of the cosmos in Christ Jesus. And the devil has no authority over your soul unless you grant it to him. God forgive us, so often we would really rather sin and play with mud pies in hell than enjoy the glorious liberty of the children of God. But it's there for the taking and it's there for the asking. If you will but call upon Jesus, you will know power to resist and to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. It's true. And it's yours. And I plead with you, young people and old, don't listen to the devil's lies. He wants to destroy you. He wants to deceive you. All of the pleasures God has in this world, all of them are designed by God, and God knows best how to use them. And the devil's got to steal them before he twists them to your own hurt. And you need to ask yourself, when it comes to enjoying sex, for example, or alcohol, or any of God's gifts, who knows best how to use it? Jesus Christ, who died for you? Or the devil, who wants you to die with him in hell forever? You're sensible people. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your mercies, your goodness and your truth. And we pray even now, Lord, you'll draw near to us and help us to feel your power in this place for Jesus' sake. Rescue us, O God. Amen.